Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
We thank you, Lord. Lord, we were just singing that all my life I'll sing, but it's you that puts the song in there. I thank you all over this world. It's believers who do the singing. We give thanks to God, music and the sweet Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of sanctification, the Holy Spirit that brings the presence of the Father and the Son, makes our salvation such a reality, witnesses to us of life itself, and sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, and leads us in life everlasting on that narrow way. We thank you. Give praise to God this morning. Lord, open the eye of our understanding, I pray. I pray for every person here in this building today, young and old alike, open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our minds to understand Scripture. Give us understanding. Give us insight and revelation and wisdom. Grant us discernment and discretion. Make us a wise people. Make us a holy people. I thank you, Lord. Fill us with the love of God. Knowledge of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated. And in the brief time available, I apologize for my voice. And I did 26 meetings altogether in that 13 days, 9 in South Africa. The other, whatever was left, 13 or 14, was in 9 from 26 is 17. So, is that right? My mind's clagged. The rest were in those 6 days in Kenya. They were the days I was crook, so, you know, I worked hard. But anyway, I just apologize sounding a bit this way today and probably feeling better than I sound, really. But today I want to minister healing. It's amazing how when a minister's sick, he often gets more healings for other people. No, I'm kidding, but it's been known to happen. And so today I do want to have an opportunity for you to believe God, and we need to do that all the more and to keep obtaining our liberty. Quick mention on family principles for Sundays. There's a reason why in this church we do not have Sunday school while church service is on. It's not an oversight, it's not a carelessness, it's not an inability to run programs. This is the gift of God. He gave us this gift. For years and years, this church always had Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and you'd get as far as offering time or the announcement time, send all the kids out with teachers. But in the year 2000, the Lord put a stop to it. It came about beginning with a practical issue that we moved out of the building we had, and we were for a few years moving around other places, whatever we could obtain. There were no facilities to continue running Sunday school, so the kids were all in. And what we found, it was better for the children. It was better for them. They were happier and they were better behaved when they were in church and with their parents than they ever were when they went to Sunday school. Plus, they grew up in the real church. They grew up under the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. They grew up in an atmosphere where their parents were paying attention to the Word of God. You're hearing me? What children see is critically important. They grew up seeing their parents give the offerings, seeing their parents reverent in prayer, seeing their parents listening to the Word of God, seeing people ministered to, and they were sitting under the ministry of the primary anointing of the church, not secondary and third anointings. And so it wasn't, rather than sending kids off to some glorified keep the kids happy program, they were growing up in the church. When we used to do family camps, there used to be a separate program, one for kids. It was to keep the kids entertained while the parents had family camp. We quit doing it. Now, in family camp, the kids are all in what the adults are in too. This way, the children grow up in the church culture and in church life. If you send your children out on Sunday morning, what you're saying to them, church is no place for kids. You're saying, oh, don't stay here, church would be boring. Church is not boring. But like a lot of things in life, you discipline the mind to appreciate certain things. It's like, you know, some kids will refuse to eat food that is the food they actually need to eat if you let them have a choice. Now, you discipline them and they grow up and they... I mean, I love eating things now that as a kid I didn't want to eat, but you had to be made to eat it. And there are things in life like that. Most kids wouldn't want to go to school. Most kids wouldn't want to study, learn anything. Most kids wouldn't want to be under a teacher. You make them do it. Why? Because this is how they grow up as real people, as real adults. And it's the same in church. The single most important thing for children, I think, in growing up is to be with their parents in church, because this is one of the greatest opportunities you have to train your children to respect the Lord, to respect a meeting, to respect other people, and to worship God. See, some parents, they like to think that when they come to church on Sunday morning, oh, this is my time. They're glad to unload the kids. You know, get rid of them because I'm here to worship God. They're being fools. Their worshiping God is not the most important thing at all. They're enabling their children to learn how to worship God, and seeing them worship God is the far more important thing. In other words, children must be raised in the culture of the church. They must be raised as Christians. Otherwise, they never will be good Christians. If you send kids out until they're 13 or 14, and then you expect them to come and sit in church, you're asking something big. There's a big hurdle there right off. The majority of kids leave church and never come back once they're 13 or 14 because they never were taught to be Christians. They're always taught church is boring for you. Go out there and get entertained. It's the most foolish thing that the Christian culture has fallen into. And, you know, our eyes had never been opened to before. But look, I'm not against Sunday school as such if you could do it at a different time. You know, if you could bring all the kids in at 8 or 8:30 and we have an hour where we teach kids and then have church, but they're still going to be in church. And if you can't, your parents aren't willing to come and have coffee while you've got Sunday school running, separate from church, well, just don't expect it to be on while church is on. The single most important thing that happens week by week by week is kids are in church with their parents. And there's another foolish thing that happens sometimes, and I've seen it happen in years past in our church too, and people, they reap what they sow, honestly. I've seen here every now and again a family that anything special on, they go do that, so they're only in church when something special's not on. So, you know, there's an athletics day on, or there's this on, or there's a marathon on, or something else, you know. So when that's on, off they go and do that, because, you know, it's special. But we're in church all the other Sundays. No, you know what the kids grow up believing? Church is only for when there's not something better to do. And you're putting stupid lessons in the heads of kids. They grow up with totally wrong set of values. Rather than growing up believing the Lord has first place, there are disciplines in life. And if I want to, you know, live under the blessing of God, I've got to know how to honor the Lord, how to honor God's people. And so it's not just the Lord first place, it's public worship first place. Most important thing that we train our kids. The attitude of parents is everything. The attitude that parents have is the attitude that will end up in the kids. So you've got to have your own very positive view of these things, your own commitment to the church. Anyway, don't worry if kids are not that well behaved. We're tolerant of that. We're perfectly happy. I've seen new families come in here. First few weeks, you know, kids are restless, a little bit noisy. Doesn't take long. They settle. We used to send kids out on Sunday mornings, but of course, there'd still be mums with babies and little toddlers, prams. We found once we started keeping all the kids in, there was actually less children and baby noise with them all in than when we'd sent a whole bunch out to Sunday school. The Spirit of God takes care of that. If ever there's a disturbance, all the alert ones amongst us, just put a prayer on it. You know, it'll be okay. Be prepared to tolerate a little bit, because it's very important that we're raising children in community, raising children to know the Lord, and so on and so forth. Anyway, that's I've been meaning to say that for months, just to remind everybody, we've got reasons for what we do. And, you know, we're looking for good outcomes. I've got a few little photos to show you. This is down memory lane. So let's switch over for a minute to that. And only a handful of photos. Does anybody remember Charles W. Clayton? That was his real name. The person we knew is Chuck. And what's that doing up there when I haven't hit my play button yet? Is this on keynote or not? Right, hit my play button. There we go. Okay. Now I feel like, oh, I've got control. Okay. Here he is. There's the man. Now, of course, this was the Chuck we knew in all those years he came. This would have been about 2002. Chuck lived another 11 years maybe after that, 10 or 11. And so I also knew Chuck. He aged a lot in those years. Ended up cutting, you know, the hair right down to really fine buzz. So he didn't end up, you know, the same Chuck as we knew quite, because he did age. But I'd often visited him and so on and so forth. This is the same year, 2002. This was the summit we had, the one year we had it in the COC building when they used to be over in that great building, that factory in South Rocky. This was a great summit. This was the year, 2002, when the Holy Spirit, three times in the year, moved on our church with power. And I remember it all as clear as could be, the transformations of hearts that took place. Anyway, those were also the days we had great fellowship. You know, Brian and Ada and John and Kerry and the church, our church used together for fellowship. Well, they were all in that summit with us. And this was the following year, 2003. This summit we met in St. Andrew's Presbyterian, which has got a different name now, but in the theatre. Do you remember that? And I can remember the meetings where people would be down the front, around that platform and weeping, you know, tears into the carpet. There was a big move and that day. But you remember some of these international visitors? You know, Vincent, Premnath Samuel, and Esbo is from Pakistan, and Claudius from Zimbabwe, and there's John Christian from up Bimbavaram in India. Yeah, we had a whole bunch of them that year. And there's Chuck, still looking young. Well, here was a Sunday morning. This is a completely different time. Different visitor. And this was us, communion table in the middle. We used to meet like that over, that was in North Rocky High School Hall. And we used to meet around the communion table like that. And just sweet, sweet Sunday mornings. I managed to get to do something with Chuck that nobody else ever managed to do. Aside from getting him to come to Australia, I got him to go somewhere different, into another world. Took him to India. And this crowd that we met with, you see Chuck sitting there somewhere in the middle, and I'm there too, but this crowd were key leaders. We had heads of denominations. One of the guys in this crowd had 55,000 churches. One of these fellows was the head leader of numbers of Pentecostal denominations. Each of those denominations had their leaders, and he was the leader of the lot. And I went back and met with those fellows, but I had Chuck there for 3 weeks. Here he is preaching. The Indian fellow there, his name is Devaraj. And he was my translator often in India, just the finest fella, great translator. So much easier to preach when you have a really great translator, you know, and you click and you flow. Well, he was terrific, that fella. Never forgotten his name. Chuck and I went to this other place too. And I mean, we would go places where I would preach, he would preach, I would preach, he would preach. We'd do tag team all day long. And this is just one narrow section of the crowd. There are columns here and people sitting outside. And you should have seen the pile of shoes outside the door. Hundreds of them. I don't know how they ever sorted out their shoes afterwards. And because they would just sit on the floor. I don't know how they do it, really. I couldn't manage that. And I think we've got one more here. Who? Anybody recognize these folks? I don't remember the one in the back. We're doing the one in the front. There's David Hood. He came with me once. We were visiting Chuck in America. This was at Tom Cox's backyard having a barbecue. The fellowship of those days. And final photo. Back to that 2002 summit. I still remember this meeting. This was the meeting where the Lord totally changed my heart toward Chuck. It also happened to be the summit, but not the same meeting. I think it was that night, the meeting that night, Saturday night, But the Lord totally changed Tony's heart toward me. And I tell these stories all around the world. Tony had struggled and struggled all his life with what we call an orphan heart. Just the way he'd been raised, you know, made him, all his life, Tony believed he was worthless and he was useless and he would never amount to anything. And he had trouble trusting authority. And of course, the senior leader is always the authority figure. And so Tony would never come near me, I had to go find him. He was a great pastor, he loved people, but he couldn't relate to leadership and didn't trust leaders and always misinterpreted leadership decisions. That's the nature of an orphan heart. Take offense easily. This thing is in people all around the world, churches everywhere. People leave churches because they take offense easily. It's this orphan heart at work. But Tony had a big heart, and his heart's so full of love. Love for people. He was tireless in caring about people. He had a true call. But he struggled with his feelings about himself. But it was in this series of meetings that the Lord healed Tony. And the first I knew was I look up and Tony's coming across the hall just beaming. I'd never seen him so happy. He put his arms around me, clung to me, and his heart totally changed towards me. He came to a place where he just loved and trusted. We walk with each other ever since. Even a year later, when I saw Tony come in the door, he'd been away on holidays, and we're up in the fire station up here, and the door opened at the far end of the hall, and I called. Tony was back from holidays. I said, "Oh, Tony, how are you?" And he said, "I'm still in love." But he met with me. The Lord had so changed his heart. And Tony had become a son. Well, it was in the same weekend that I became a son, but it was in this meeting. And up until then, I'd known Chuck 8 years. I'd met him in 94 and felt the Lord wanted me to invite him to come to our church to minister, and I did, and he came in November 94, and it was good. His preaching was good, the ministry was good. It felt like putting a vacuum cleaner through the house. It sucked up rubbish, you know? And it was very cleansing. He brought Bob Houseman with him, and I felt the Lord wanted me to go visit him then and to be committed in relationship, and Chuck became my spiritual covering. He became my spiritual father, but this was in theory. We had a good theory of a biblical theory of spiritual fathering. You're meant to have these relationships, you're meant to walk in them. And because the Lord was telling me this is what he wanted, I mean, up until then, this was all news to me. It was a whole new idea to me. And I wasn't really into the touchy-feely stuff. You know, I would find it really hard to draw near emotionally to somebody like that. Practically, yes, you could receive the ministry, you could serve, but your heart wasn't knit with them. I was keeping it at arm's length emotionally because I wasn't this touchy-feely type, you know? And look, culture was different. He was older, I was younger. So I used to go visit him every year. He used to come here for quite a few years. But it was always that arm's length stuff emotionally, even though the theory was right, the theory of spiritual fathering, the theory of apostolic covering. And I used to teach that. I remember when I went to Toronto Airport I was there twice, preaching for a week, morning and night, and it was 96, 98 or something like that. And I think it was in one of those I taught publicly father-son relationship in the ministry as being really, really important. And I used illustrations, I used Bible scriptures. We had a Bible theology for it, but it wasn't until this year, 2002, that all of a sudden, in an instant, in a meeting, the Saturday afternoon meeting, my heart totally changed. And I was sitting there in the meeting, and Chuck was preaching, just there. And as far as I know, I was over on the left somewhere. And he's preaching away, and all of a sudden, I found myself filled with such love for him. And here was my thoughts. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, he belongs to me. And I belong to him. And thinking, Hazel and I belong to him. And he and Karen belong to Hazel and I. And all of our people belong to Chuck. And Chuck belongs to all of our people. And I wasn't making this up. I was just suddenly thinking and feeling this deeply. We belonged. We belong to each other. Because I went on later to discover that the scripture says we are members of one another, 1 Corinthians 12. But this was where my heart so changed that in an instant I had a different heart and was emotionally close. And it was from that day, June 2002, that I walked with Chuck in what was a father-son relationship from the heart. Up until then, I'd had the theory, but now somehow it was revelation, it was a dawning of the light, but it was a work of God, a work of grace that totally changed my heart and brought me to the place where I belonged, and I was at peace and so secure. And walking with Chuck from that point on was a totally different deal for me. It was so easy to go and visit him. Up until then, I used to go visit him, and wherever he went, I'd go. I'd be in the car if he went somewhere in the car, be over sitting in his office if he was in the office working. I'd be in the lounge if he's sitting in the lounge. But I always found it hard to make conversation. But from that point on, I could be with him wherever, and you felt like you'd belong to each other forever. Like you're so much of one mind, of one heart, you just understood. You didn't need words, you didn't need explanations, you just understood. I was more at home and more comfortable and more one with Chuck than I was with my own mother. It was pretty good with my own mother. And it's hard to explain this except that the Lord can do a work of grace in every one of us and in all of us that totally changes our hearts, that so knits us together as a people. And this is what he's always wanting to do. This is why Paul often wrote. You read it here and there in the scriptures everywhere. He writes to the Romans, it is, and he says, "May the Lord give you a spirit of unity among yourselves so that with one heart and one mind you glorify God." He said similar things to the Corinthians and to others. And and of course he commended other churches for how much they did love each other deeply from the heart. But what I'm saying is it takes a work of the Spirit. And that work of the Spirit was done in me and it changed everything. And the interesting thing is that, like, Chuck had faults. We all have faults. It turned out that I didn't love him despite his faults. I ended up loving him because of his faults, because I could appreciate those. He was all the more endearing because of his own unique way of thinking and doing things. But that relationship became very close. But after a few years, the Lord tested it. Now, I didn't know it was a test. But when the Lord sends a test, it's actually because he's got more to give you. It's not because he's trying to make life hard for you. He actually wants to lift you up, and he wants to give you more. But what happened was we were in his house. Hayes was with me, and we had to go out one night to a meeting. I was to preach Wednesday night. Hayes is already dressed. She's down in the kitchen. Karen, Chuck, not going out. I get dressed, and I come down to the kitchen. I'm standing in the kitchen with my cup of tea. I'm drinking a cup of tea before I go out the door. Karen's in the kitchen, Hazel, me. And Chuck walks in and he said something that was very intrusive. I didn't remember what he said. But what it felt like was he'd crossed a boundary and it was too personal, too demanding, blunt and intrusive in a rude, impersonal way. That's what it felt like. And you could have, you know, you're kind of taken aback a bit. And I didn't respond, I didn't reply to anything, just pleasant and finish your tea and slip off to the meeting. But it felt like he had crossed a boundary. Whatever he said that night, you could have been highly, highly offended by. But I went out and I said to Hazel in the car, I stopped the car somewhere and I said, "Look, I don't know what Chuck meant by that back there, and might have misheard him, might have completely misunderstood him, chances are. But I said, in the end, I don't care. I said, he's been such a blessing to us. He's shown us so much love, so much acceptance. He's opened so many doors. He's been good for us, good for our people. I refuse to take offense. I don't care what he said. I'm not going to believe he said that." And I got into prayer in the car, and I spent 10 minutes or more just thanking the Lord. I poured out my heart thanking God for what Chuck meant for us and the way the Lord had blessed us by putting Chuck in our lives. And I said to the Lord in prayer, "I don't care what he said, I refuse to take offense." I didn't know that I'd passed a test. And when we went back to the house that night and stepped into the house, Chuck's in the lounge room, Karen's there, it's like heaven had come and filled the house. It's like the atmosphere was totally different. The sense of oneness, the sense of being kindred, the depth of understanding, the strength of the love, the richness of the relationship, the sense of security and protection and belonging had exponentially gone to another level. It's hard to explain this, but it's like we step back into a degree of maturity and richness and blessing in that relationship that hadn't been there before and what before had been good. And for the next 5 years, I walked in that level of oneness with Chuck. The thing is, I didn't see Chuck all that often. I'd see him maybe once a year for a few days. He'd ring up a few times in the year for a quick hello, see how we're going. So there'd be a chat on the phone. But outside of that, we didn't live in each other's pockets. And occasionally we'd see him somewhere in America if we were both invited to the same conference. But the sense of protection over my life, the sense of blessing pouring into my life, the sense of security was astounding. Nothing could explain it except that when you allow God to bring you into a more mature degree of love and oneness, he's the one that pours the blessing in. And this is why all those passages in Scripture that talk about love having to come to this place of maturity, where you experience a love that goes beyond understanding and you come to a place the Bible calls the fullness of God. And I experienced it with Chuck. And when he died, and I was on the plane to America that day, I figured they'd have me speak. They would want me to speak, and I thought I'd better make a few notes. And it was only then when I started to make notes on the plane, was on the Dash 8 flying out of Rocky to Brisbane, that I realized for the first time, it had never occurred to me before, but I realized for the first time the Lord had fulfilled a scripture in us where the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, make them one as you and I are one. And I experienced that. And it was wonderful. And I thought to myself, I may never find this again with anybody in my life, but I can seek to make it available to others. You know, I have sons, and as far as I'm concerned, my heart is open, our home is open. Any son anywhere in the world can come, stay with us, talk with me, walk with me, and seek to find that degree of love and of oneness and of unity, the maturity of relationship that only the Holy Spirit can give. But I mention it because I want you to know about it. There's one more thing that occurred story to be told today, and it's this. Along the way, somewhere in those 5 years, I asked the Lord for a message on fathering. I felt I had plenty of teaching I did on sonship and generational blessing and other subjects, but I felt I never really taught a message about what fathering was and the importance of fathering. So I asked the Lord if he would give me a revelation of fathering. And he did give me a revelation, but it wasn't what I was expecting. And about 2 weeks later, he woke me in the middle of the night. It was around 2 or 2:30 a.m. on a Tuesday morning, early morning. And he began to speak to me, and he didn't stop speaking. He just talked and talked and talked. And I had to get up and start writing stuff down. I just never remember all he said. But he talked constantly about just why it was that Elisha was able to receive from Elijah a double portion of Elijah's anointing. Now, this is the only story in the Bible anything like this. The only case we know of someone actually receiving a double portion of someone else's anointing, is already highly anointed, was Elisha. And the Lord was talking to me about why it was possible for this double portion to be poured into the heart of one man. What was it that made it capable of receiving it and holding it? And the Lord said to me that it was his longing for his spiritual father. And I'm thinking, nobody's going to believe me if I tell him that. But it turns out that Elisha's heart was greatly enlarged with love for Elijah. And when he was first called to be prophet, he became Elijah's servant and walked with him through those years. I mean, lit the fire, cooked his food, carried his water, and became his servant, the scripture says. But as you read on, what you discover is the two become very close emotionally. They walk together as friends. And on the day that Elijah is to be taken, they're walking along talking, heart to heart. And it's Elijah who says to Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you before I'm taken from you?" And it's Elijah who says, "Grant me the double portion of your spirit." Now he's using the language laws of the inheritance laws of Israel. The double portion is for the elder son. And Elijah says, "Well, it's very difficult. But if you see me when I'm taken from you..." What the Lord explained was that in Elijah being taken from Elijah the way he was, Elisha's heart just one more time was stretched, was enlarged with love. As you know, Elijah is taken from him violently in this whirlwind. You know, they're separated by horses and chariots of fire, and the whirlwind plucks him away, and he shouts out, "You know, my father, my father." There was obviously huge love and longing. Well, for me, if ever you hear something like this, you've got to say, is this biblical? Is this scriptural? I went searching and I discovered it's a big deal. The longing is very, very important, the longing of the heart. Paul writes to Timothy, "How I long to see you with tears." He writes to some other churches about his longing to see them. Now, this is very mature love, and it speaks of the proper connectedness of the hearts. And so it's... I understood from this revelation what was involved in getting a double portion anointing of someone over you in the Lord. To start with, you've got to be under a father. Elijah didn't... this wasn't a prayer that Elisha asked of God. This was a request that Elijah asked of a spiritual father. So a lot of people, they're not walking with spiritual fathers. But I was. And I realized there was opportunity here for me that, you know, Chuck had great grace, great anointing. He had a huge heart full of stuff. And I realized this was my opportunity. I needed to believe God to obtain Chuck's anointings. So I preached it all here at a summit. Sent Chuck the tapes, the CDs, and told him they were coming and would he ever listen? And I wanted to come visit him about it, you know. And we did go visit a few months later, and I get in the car, Hazel's with me, and I wanted to get him talking about it because I've gone over there with the hope, you know, he'd lay hands on me, I'd get this double portion. Because I've walked with Chuck a long time and I've loved and it was a matter of a transaction going on between father and son with God agreeing. But Chuck wouldn't talk about it. Every time I'd raise the subject, he'd change the subject, like just nicely, you know, just seemed to not be on the wavelength. I'm in the house all week long, couldn't get him to talk about it. So come Thursday morning, I'm in the house, we're only 2 days out of coming home. And I get up for early morning prayer. As I'm just sitting reading my Bible, it occurs to me that Chuck's not here for me. I'm here for him. And I prayed about it. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I repent of this. I'm not here to make demands of Chuck. I'm here to serve Chuck." And I said, "I don't care if he can never do anything for me the rest of my life. If he never prays a prayer for me. If he can never visit again, if there's never a blessing, if he never has a prophetic word, doesn't matter what it is, if he can't do anything for me again, that's just fine, because I'm here to serve him. And I'll do whatever I can to be a blessing to him, help make him more successful, and that's all I need for my joy." And so in my prayer, I released Chuck from all obligation. The moment I prayed that prayer, the phone rang, and it was Chuck. And he said, "John, I'm over the office and, you know, would you come over? I've just got one or two things I want to talk about." I get over to the office. I discover he's been up all night praying about how to do this. The only reason he hadn't been talking about it all week long was he wanted to do it, but he didn't know how. He'd been asking the Lord. He finally all night long crying to the Lord, how could he do this for me? This is real fathering. Turned out the Lord had given him stuff. He talked to me about it, gave me really clear prophetic words, and he ended up laying hands on me and releasing to me what he considered to be his single greatest gift in life, his greatest benefit, the thing that had helped him the most, and released it to me. And I came home, And when I got home, here's the reason I tell you the story was to give the was to give you this scripture, and then I'm going to pray for you. When I got home, I was just sitting down reading my Bible. I wasn't expecting anything, but I'm just reading Psalm 32, and there are two things in here the Lord had to say to me. First of all, I just come back from Chuck. I just come back from praying that prayer in which I released Chuck from all my obligation, all my demands, all my expectations. Just made it clear in my heart, I'm here to serve others. I come home reading the psalm and I read these words. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And when I read those words, the Lord said, I heard him speak. He said, from now, you have a whole new level of cleanness and of clarity of spirit in my eyes. You hear what he said? It was as a result of my heart toward Chuck, you have a whole new level of cleanness in my eyes. I read on the psalm. I get down to verse 8 and I read, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And I'd no sooner read those words and I heard the Lord speak again. And he said, from this time, there will be for you a whole new level of counsel and of instruction and guidance. And I thank the Lord that I found those blessings and that he granted them to me, and that I've walked in a great grace ever since. And even though Chuck has gone to be with the Lord, yet probably I, more than any of the sons that Chuck had, understood something about pursuing grace, walking in the relationship, and ended up rich as a result of it. And now when I travel, you know, I carry graces that I release to others and I release to congregations. But it really began with the Lord taking hold of me and teaching me the ways of love and of sonship and so on and so forth. I just mention it because some of these stories I tell all over the world, and they're meaningful, and they're particularly meaningful if you would understand genuine New Testament Christianity. Relationships of the heart and of love is what it is actually all about. And it's what we're all here to pursue, is to walk with one another in holiness, loving the Lord and loving each other. Anyway, let's pause and bow our heads for prayer. And let's take a moment of quietness in which we thank the Lord for his grace, and you're welcome to seek his grace all the more, asking the Lord to really just add to you. And my prayer in this moment is for you. Father, I pray for every person here today, not only that you would give them the riches of knowledge in Christ Jesus, but the love that goes with it, for your word says faith works by love. And your word reveals that it's as we grow in love that we grow also in revelation. And your word reveals that revelation is given so that we can grow in love. And I ask, Lord, that the everlasting arms of this living and loving God would be all about the whole church here today and about, around their homes and marriages and families and every little one. The love of God fill every home and every heart. And I pray, Lord, that these transformations of heart that I've experienced and seek to communicate to so many would fully possess the heart of all of our own people. That here at Peace, every last person, all the new folk coming in, all the young people growing up, that every last one of them, their hearts would find this thing that you're seeking to give them in. This is the riches of grace and of love in Christ Jesus. the riches of fellowship and community. I ask that you'd open the eyes of everyone, especially to the kind of heart that you seek to give and to the walk you seek to lead them into, and the fellowship, the rich fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that you're leading us into. I ask, Lord, you'd greatly increase the anointing of grace upon this church and upon the hearts and minds of those who are here. And for those, Lord, who have not fully understood these things, I'm asking, minister to them. Holy Spirit, come. Minister peace to them. Minister healing and cleansing. Fill their hearts with love and with understanding. Open their eyes to see. Grant them inquiring hearts, searching after God until they find all the fullness of this grace that brings such a measure of security and of peace and of protection and of power. Your blessing be upon your people and upon every home and every heart. Your blessing on every marriage. Lord, if anyone here today does not really know you, take hold of them now and turn their hearts to the living Saviour that they might find cleansing and rest for their souls. This is our prayer. Salvation for the lost and the sanctification, the filling with love of all the saints. We thank you that you hear this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is love that covers a multitude of sins, we're told, in more than one place in the Bible. You think about that for a moment. Love covers over a multitude of sins. What does that really mean? It's not talking about God's love for you. And it's not especially talking about your love for God. When it says love covers over a multitude of sins, it's talking about whether you genuinely are full of love for the saints, the people around you. This is in keeping with the Word of God. The Apostle John boiled the commands of God down to two things. He said his commands are not burdensome, but these are his commands, that we believe on the name of the one he sent and that we love one another. And you find in the seeking to fill that out in your life, the fleshing out of those two things is the whole law and counsel of God. It's the most wonderful thing. I thank God for it, the fullness of all of that and his goodness. Well, I invite the band to come, and I'm wondering whether we can just have a little music. If you've got the right song, that's fine too. But I'd like to encourage you all to believe for healing. There's no time today to teach you what I want to teach you about healing, but maybe in 2 weeks, take a segment of this time and teach you some very clear thinking about how to receive healing, how to walk in healing. So we try and build your faith up. Faith is a very big part of it, but you've got to know how to exercise that faith. But I want to at least begin prayer afresh today for the healing of our people and for your well-being. I do have to say, to honour the Lord, that we have seen a remarkable degree of protection from disease and deliverance from disease all along in the life of the church. It's at quite a significant level, because I don't tell you every time someone comes to me and says, I've got this health scare, they've found a lump, I'm going to have a test, can we pray? And we pray for them and they go and have the test, and it all turns out to be clear and benign and things are fine. And we've had numbers of these. We had that great prayer meeting years ago where we prayed for you, Wendy, the night of your second round of that cancer, and we had about 60 people crowded into that room up there, and we prayed for one thing only, that was Wendy's deliverance, and she'd been delivered ever since from what was terrible. But that night the Lord reminded us of this scripture, I will put on you none of the diseases I put on the Egyptians. And honestly, we've had a really good run ever since. At the same time though, there's a lot of other underlying things that need to be cleared away. Long-term things, there's diabetes and there's allergies and there's other things, and I would love to break the back of some of those things and see them cleaned out, and then you'll all be aware of other issues you have. Some of these things you've never applied faith to, perhaps, or you've tried and not got very far, and sometimes you forget for a while and try again later. Now we'll see if we can't refresh your faith for healing, but why don't we just bring it all to the Lord now in closing, in a prayer for healing. Let's believe healing power is at work amongst us, and in a couple of weeks I'll give you a bit more instruction on how to position yourselves well. So, how about we all stand before the Lord? Could I invite, perhaps, at least all the people that have something for which you'd like to be healed, come forward and crowd along the front here, and everybody else can come too if you wish, because we're going to thank the Lord for his healing power. We're going to believe for healing power to be at work amongst us, and usually amongst any body of people, there's plenty of ailments, aches and pains of one kind or another, and some serious. And so just feel free to crowd down, doesn't matter what it is, how little or how big, and everybody else can come join in too if you like, because if you don't need healing now, you might then. There's a couple of very interesting passages in Scripture where he rolls together a bunch of covenant blessings, and I'll show you those next time I have an opportunity. Look, some people have knee problems, and there's at least a couple. I have seen knees healed over the years. My own brother-in-law was in his late 50s when he had a knee that was totally useless. One prayer from me, totally healed. And he goes out and does these 1 week and 2 week camping walks through the mountains carrying his backpack now. Unbelievable. But that was a healing. These things do happen. They can, but they do. And we've seen them all. And there's no point to stop believing God now. We press in. So let's refresh our faith. God is a God who heals. It is in the covenant. And it's up to us to keep our faith alive. And if there is any hindrance to healing, to look for that. Is there anything in our lives that's hindering the healing? Look for it. And you can never look past the question of, is my heart towards other people right? Relationships with other people, always the critical thing. Do I have any unforgiveness? Is there any bitterness? Is there any resentment? Am I carrying any offense? That's the first thing to clean out. Because the Lord said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So make sure you've dealt with that. Sit with the Lord at home. Make sure you've got a clean heart. And Father, I thank you that healing is in the covenant that you have made for us. It's in the blood of Christ, which is the blood of the covenant. By his stripes we're healed. You laid upon him the infirmity of us all. You said prayer often in faith will restore the one who is sick. And I thank you, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. No, it's all through the provisions of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. It's in the covenant. I thank you, we are children of that covenant. And we look to the heavens today for covenant blessings. We're mindful, O Lord, that because of covenant, you call us to walk with you in a certain way. And we seek to do that today. I ask if anyone here has committed sin, you'd forgive them. Lord, if anyone has carried unforgiveness, reveal it to them that their heart might be made clean. If anyone's carrying offense, Lord, grant them grace right now by which they release that offense. Be no more bitterness. Anyone here walking in the spirit of divination or witchcraft or control, Lord, cleanse them and wash them. And may that thing be banished and far away from them. And grant to every one of these, the dear saints of the Lord, genuine spirit of submission to one another and to their leaders so that there's no lawlessness in them, and cleanse them. I ask you to heal their bodies. I ask you, Lord, you to remove every ache and every pain, heal every joint, heal knees, heal serious things like diabetes. And Lord, I ask that it would be removed completely from the body. And celiac disease and allergies and food and dietary issues and whatever else there may be, ask today for healing. Arthritis, Lord, clean arthritis away. out of fingers and everywhere else it goes. I ask there be deliverance and that there be such exceptional health and well-being in this house. We thank you for healing. And I receive healing power from the Lord today, and I bring it down upon this meeting, and I place healing power upon every one of you. I place the healing virtue of Jesus upon you, and I release it to you. Healing power, I send it out right now. Healing bodies, removing pain, healing diseases, restoring organs, restoring strength and liberty, and vitality and vigor and youthfulness. Lord, I thank you. The restoration of youthfulness and energy to every last one, and the breaking off of oppression, the driving off of every unclean spirit, every lie too. I thank you, Lord, the healing, the cleansing, the deliverance of the house. In Jesus' name, I take authority over every sickness and disease. Go. Every sickness, be healed. Pain, I rebuke you. Be loosed from them. I take authority over every spirit of infirmity. Come out of them. Go. In Jesus' name. I cast you out of lives and families and homes and bodies. Go in the name of Jesus. Now be healed in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. Healings are taking place. More healings will take place as we go about our business today and tomorrow. I thank you. You are the God who heals. And we thank you for every benefit we've received to this point in time. And Lord, we choose to walk with you. Thank you for your love. We bless the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Keep trusting the Lord and keep dealing with your own heart and just keep your faith alive. So, you ready to sing? Sing a song in closing. Short version, we're all happy. And sing, you're on your feet. Great way. Got to have a song.